welcome once again to the church at Whistling Pines. My name is Sean McCracken, and I'm the lead pastor here. Welcome. Tomorrow starts school for, I knew some of the parents would be excited. Going back again. At the conclusion of the message, we're going to do one more worship song, and we're going to call all of the students and teachers and faculty and bus drivers and up, and we're going to pray over them. So would really like you to stay around and pray over them and pray that it'd be a successful and safe and Jesus-filled school year for all of our students and teacher and faculty. So that will be at the conclusion of the service. And also the parents, rather, will have a reprieve for a little while. So you can have your students go back to school. This is week two in our new series, Responding to Jesus. Last week we talked about being offended at Jesus, and this week we're continuing and we're talking about resting in Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 11. So this really opens up in the book of Matthew, the first time we see wholesale the children of Israel completely shunning Jesus, completely rejecting Jesus, and we see that on a grand scale. We also see that more so than ever before with the Pharisees, and we're going to get to that. We're going to talk about resting, and let me first, before we get started, in case you have not already been aware of this or if you're new to this church, I personally, when I bring forth the Word of God, I attempt to teach and exhort at the same time. I pray that both are mixed in. I believe that both are a gift from God, not of myself. I can barely speak coherent sentences outside of God's grace upon me on this stage. Trust me. But I believe that it's a mix. And then there's some times where it's maybe a little more teaching heavy and a little more another week maybe that's a little more exhortation heavy. I believe this week is a good mixture of both, and there will be a good delineation. There'll be times where it's teaching, and so there's going to be lots of scripture this morning. So if you are taking notes, there will be scriptures up. There's no time to write down all of the scripture, of course, but certainly take down the reference, and you can look back at it later, but they will be on the screen as well. What I want to talk about is what it means to rest in Jesus. What is the Sabbath? What is the Sabbath day? Are we as the church, the New Testament church, still supposed to keep the Sabbath day? And if so, what day is that? And tie that all together. And more than just, is it Saturday and what's the deal and all of that? This is so very important, not just for a topic, but this is the pure gospel. If we don't understand this aspect of it, the gospel is more than just Jesus came to save us from our sins. Part of Jesus coming to not just save us from our sins, the gospel is also to reunite us with God the Father, to take that separation that was caused by sin away. And part of that as well is resting in Jesus, that we do not have to strive any longer, as Lynn was talking about earlier. Lynn gave an incredible illustration for her exhortation before offering of our grandkids or even our kids, particularly when they're younger, saying, look at me, look what I've done. Look at the drawing that I did. Look, I can stand on one leg. Look, I can jump up and down. All of these things. Leah's at that age. My granddaughter is not quite at that age right now, but my daughter is, and it can be exhausting. And obviously God is not like us, so I don't believe he's exhausted, but I do think he's like, no, rest in me. You don't have to prove yourself, and that is part of the gospel. And so for us to really be able to rest in him, we have to understand the full throttle, the full import of the gospel. Now, part of resting is we're worn out. Part of the Sabbath is resting from our labors. And because of time constraints, we just can't get into all of the great things we could talk about, talking about you know, the tyranny of the urgent, talking about, you know, practical things that we can do in our calendar, practical things, all great things that we can talk about. We just aren't going to talk about that today. We're not going to focus our attention on physical rest as much as spiritual rest, because I believe the spiritual is connected to the physical. And if we can really get a grasp on spiritual rest, it will bleed over into physical rest. I believe that we can even work 60 hours a week and still feel rested if we are resting in Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be a novel idea? So are you ready to partake of this together, to look at this? Okay, so what we're going to do is read our text and then talk about these things together. Okay, Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Now, grab a hold of that. He didn't go into great detail. He's going to mention several of the cities, but he doesn't mention all of them. If you remember in the book of John, it says that if all of his miracles were recorded, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain them all. So this is a good example of this. The cities that he performed most of his miracles in, they did not repent because they did not repent. Verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? Are you any better than they, basically? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Verse 25, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned. These people he's talking about are the scribes and the Pharisees. And revealed them to little children, fishermen, harlots, sinners, poor people, people who do not know how to read, people that don't know any better, people of ill repute, people that have no reputation at all. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. These revelations, basically what he's saying, these revelations were hidden from them, not because Jesus is sticking his tongue out at them and saying, you don't deserve these. It's their pride in their own wisdom closed the door. They could not receive wisdom from God. They could not receive the revelation from Jesus Christ because they thought they were right and God himself was wrong. Verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Everybody just sigh. Just take that deep breath to this scripture. This is one of the most important scriptures in all of the book of Matthew, all of the Bible, I believe. Come to me. All of the times in scripture, in the Gospels, that Jesus said, come to me. Think of the times that he called the disciples to him. He said, they'd ask him a question, where do you live? Come and see. He would say, when he called them to himself, he'd say, come and follow me. He would always say, come. He always would beckon. John chapter 7, he said, if any man thirsts, come and drink. He's always beckoning man. He's always beckoning you and I to come to him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, if you're like me, you know, you can be coming straight off of a vacation, 2-week vacation even, 3-week vacation. You've been at the beach, and you could still need a vacation. You're still tired. Sometimes you need a vacation from your vacation. I believe he's certainly addressing, or it includes, physical rest. It certainly does. But he's talking about spiritual rest. He's talking to a people that have been broken and bruised and battered by a religious sect, by a religious group of people that are putting rules, dumping rules. You're not doing it right. God's not pleased with you. God is not going to accept you. He's talking to these people. He's saying, listen, come to me. It's not what the Pharisees are telling you. No. They're supposed to be pointing to me, and they're not. Come to me. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is what it says in the NIV, what we just read. Come to me and I will give you rest. This is what a yoke looks like. It's not the yolk of an egg. As a kid, I was like, I just don't understand a yoke. I'm not understanding what he's talking about with this egg. So a yoke is for oxen. If you were in the prayer meeting that we had last Saturday night, not last night, but the Saturday night before, Bev was talking about this a lot. And she mentioned that in those days, you didn't go into the oxen store or the yoke store. I thought that was pretty funny. Each yoke was handmade for that oxen. So it was handmade. If there was a lump on one of the oxen's neck, it would go around it. So it wasn't just one size fits all kind of a thing. But the interesting thing, that's part of the fit. That's part of why it fits, part of the ease. But it's more than that. It's so much more than that. What he's saying is, yoke with me. This was put on oxen so that two oxen would go together and would work together. A yoke was designed to where it would go around two oxen. Just like no two animals are the same as far as shapes, one oxen maybe has a larger neck or a misshaped neck or whatever the case may be. Also, no animal is the same. One is stronger than the other. What he's saying is, I will pull the heavy end. A yoke is designed to where it levels the load, to where it just naturally means the one that cannot carry the heaviest part of it is in unison with the one that is carrying the heaviest part. What Jesus is saying is, yoke yourself to me, connect yourself to me, attach yourself to me, stay with me, I will carry the heaviest end. The Pharisees were saying, do this, and do this, and it's weighing them down. Their knees are buckling. They're weary. They're saying, I don't want this any longer. Jesus is coming, and he's not doing the things that the Pharisees are saying that he should do. So they're saying, this must not be the guy. His knees aren't buckling. This can't be the same guy. And so Jesus is saying, no. Attach yourself to me. I will carry the heaviest part of it. He takes the heavy end. That's exciting. We don't have to. But notice also, we must be with him. He's also not saying, I'll carry it, you get in the back. You hear me? God's going to provide a job for me. He still wants you to be qualified. He still wants you to fill out applications. He still wants you to talk to people. He still wants you to call and ask if they have reviewed your application. He still wants you to be yoked to him. He doesn't want you to just sit in the back. The Message paraphrase, Eugene Peterson put it this way: are you tired, worn out, burn out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. We have a tendency to say, you do it, God, I'll watch how you do it. Jesus modeled it for 3.5 years by saying, come with me as I do it. And he's saying, yoke with me as I do it. And we keep wanting to say, do it, Lord. I'll be your cheering section. Or we'll say, I don't need you. I'll do it. And we're weary and weak and ineffective. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. The only way that it's unforced is when we're yoked with him, because it's too hard on our own. There is no way to be holy outside of Jesus Christ. None. There just never is. There never will be. On your best day, on my best day. Paul put it this way: our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's our best day, our righteousness. When we're in right standing, when I'm being as polite as I can to Vicky, I'm being nice to her, I'm helping her across the street, I'm being the best version of myself, it's as filthy rags. I have to be yoked to him. And then it's unforced. It's unforced because the cart's moving, the weight is moving, because Jesus is moving it. I'm just yoked to him. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. We like to misquote a scripture and throw it out to people to encourage them. And when I hear it, you can't correct it because it's been given to encourage somebody. And it's this: Jesus will never give you more than you can handle. Have you heard that? It's not in scripture. Or it's kind of in scripture, but it's Jesus will never give you a temptation beyond what you are able to bear, is the scripture. And I guess you can kind of say, well, it's a temptation. I mean, so whatever. But the point of it is there's lots of things on our own we are unable to bear. My gosh, living this life is unable to bear without being yoked to Jesus. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I love that he used the word learn so much. It's learning. It's a learning process. You're not going to get it overnight. We have to learn it and relearn it. But I thought it was easy. Yeah, me too. I guess I'm really stupid. It's a learning process. I don't know what it is about us. We try to get out of that yoke. Or we try to say, Jesus, slide over. Let me get in on the heavy end. Maybe I can do it better than you. Let's talk about the Sabbath and why this is important. It's got to be tied into rest. We have to address this. Just show of hands. And it's okay if you've never even heard of the Sabbath, that's okay. But how many people within the last few years even have been... Maybe even have encountered somebody who has told you, perhaps, that you should worship on the Sabbath day, Saturday. Okay, quite a few people, and it's growing. There's a Jewish roots movement that's growing. There is also Seventh-day Adventism that is out. No, let me also preface this by saying I am in no way trying to denigrate any denomination, any religion, or anything like that. I am just sharing what I believe is the gospel message and what I believe that the New Testament says, okay? I guess it's 17, 18, 19. Man, I guess that long ago. I worked for a company that had two bosses, two owners, and they were both heavy in Seventh-day Adventism. They both... to this church, and at this point, I was a youth pastor, and every single day, they told me I was going to hell because I went to church on Sunday. Not, you should really think about going to church on Saturday or whatever. No, they would tell me I was going to hell because I went to church on Saturday, and I liked pork. I kid you not. No, I'm not exaggerating. I'm not embellishing. That's what they said. And I'm not saying all Seventh-day Adventists are like that. Please hear me. I'm just telling you my two bosses were like that. And they every day would just ram these scriptures, these Old Testament scriptures in on me and everything else. So I really had to see for myself. And they were so convincing. I'm like, man, these guys really believe this. These guys, I mean, just in their heart and soul, they are concerned for me. I need to know for myself if what I'm doing is correct. And so I studied the scriptures for myself. I studied to show myself approved, as Paul told Timothy. And so I'm going to take just a short time to do that today. And again, I want to say, this isn't just to answer questions for us, although I pray that it does that. This should point us to the gospel. And I want to make that very, very clear, okay? I want this to point us to the gospel because it should. The Sabbath means cessation. It means to cease from working. That's what the word Sabbath means. The Sabbath first shows up on the seventh day when God the Father ceased from creating the world. That was the first Sabbath. It didn't show up again for another 2,500 years in the law when God created the Sabbath for man as a gift for man for rest from his labors and very intricate rules for the Sabbath that later the Pharisees took and exponentially put more and more and more and more rules upon what God had already given to man. That is the Sabbath. Now let's read this text and then we'll talk more about it. Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath because they were picking grains. They were picking heads of grain. And they were doing this in their hands, getting the grain out into their hands so that they could eat it." That was signifying work to them. Picking and doing this, that was work. Verse 3, he answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that the one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." He was referring to Hosea 6:6. Basically, what he's saying is that he desires compassion more than compliance to rules. Verse 8, "For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." What they were doing was they were putting the Sabbath in the place of the Lord of the Sabbath. They had elevated the Sabbath as their God. It was that serious. This is not hyperbole. They literally, the Sabbath was the most important thing to the Jewish rulers and to the Jewish people of this time, and to Judaism. Verse 11, he said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." Oh, I skipped something, didn't I? Verse 9, going on from that place, he went into the synagogue. This is actually on another Sabbath. We see in Mark and in Luke that this is actually another Sabbath day. Again, Matthew, his intent and purpose is to be thematic. So he sees that somebody needs to be healed, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Now notice this. The Pharisees believed that Jesus could heal the man. Get this. It wasn't that they were questioning that he had the power to heal the man. They believed he could heal him, and they wanted him to heal him. But for the wrong reason. They wanted him to heal him so that they could catch him in breaking their rule. This is what happens when our prejudice twists our minds. We see it in our own society now with our own prejudice. I won't go any further than that. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Verse 11. He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Verse 13. Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. Verse 14. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. That's the end of our text. We're about to get into some scripture, but I want you to notice something. This is the first time in Matthew's gospel that they started to plot to kill Jesus. Before this, they were content in just blaspheming him. They were just content in criticizing him and turning crowds against him. This is the first time that they plotted to kill him. This was the biggie. This was the first time that they literally turned against him and decided he must be done away with. Why? Because of the Sabbath. Why is the Sabbath so important to the Pharisees? Why is the Sabbath so important to Judaism? Why is the Sabbath so important today to some people who insist that we must still follow things from the Old Testament, rules and regulations? Why is it so important? We're going to get into that. The Sabbath. First, Mark 27:28 adds a little something that Jesus said. Then Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath." Jesus is saying, listen, God gave us the Sabbath to meet our needs. It wasn't to put us in a box. And I am Lord of the Sabbath. Another way of putting it is, frankly, I can do whatever I want. I'm the Lord. And the Sabbath, you don't understand. So let's try to understand the Sabbath. Again, I want to really instill this. If we can understand the Sabbath and what the Sabbath is now, we will understand the gospel in a new and fresh way. Won't that be exciting? See, the gospel is not just for when we first believed, or maybe those of us here who are still searching. The gospel is for us every day. We must preach the gospel to ourselves every day. The gospel must be alive and well within us every day. We must surrender ourselves to the gospel every day. And this is another way of doing that, to rest in him. Again, to use Lynn's analogy earlier, nestle ourselves in the Father is the gospel, and to rest in him. That's the Sabbath. Okay, here we go. Colossians 2:13-17, Paul said this, "You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of our sins." Everybody understand that and accept that. You realize that's part of the gospel, what he did on the cross. We're all tracking right. Okay. "He canceled the record of the charges against us." My sin, your sin, our thoughts, the things that we did in the past, the things I believe in the present, and the things in the future. He died for sin once and for all. That doesn't mean we aren't to ask for forgiveness. We are. We are to have an open communication with the Father. "In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days, or new moon ceremonies, or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality." Please hear me. The Old Testament is not to be taken and ripped out and thrown away, and it's obsolete. Heavens no. It is a foreshadowing of what Jesus is. The Old Testament points to Jesus. The Old Testament, from front to end, the Bible is Jesus. Even the feasts of Israel, the seven feasts of Israel, paint an incredible picture of the glorious gospel. It doesn't mean we're supposed to do every single ritualistic aspect of the feasts of Israel any longer, though. If God tells you personally to, and you're doing it in order to understand Jesus better, then praise God. But if you force someone else to, then you are in error. Likewise, the Sabbath day. These are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ is that reality. So, what are the shadow of things to come? Let's look back at Exodus. Exodus 31:13. Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign between me and you for generations to come. That's why it was so important to them. Is it was a covenant sign. That's why it was so important. That's why they finally said, realize, Jesus already said he was the Son of God. And they already were like, whoa, what are you doing? You can't do that. He already healed. He already was doing things that they did not like, that they didn't stand for. But as soon as he, in their estimation, cut ties with their covenant sign that made them God's people, they said, that's enough. That's enough. It was God's covenant sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Give you my interpretation of this. He gives you rest from striving to be holy. That's what the Sabbath day was. He gave you a day to rest from trying to be holy in his presence. That was the Sabbath day. Every other day, the purpose of man, because of the fall, was to prove ourselves, was to strive to be holy in his holy presence. All pointing to a day when Jesus would do that for us. And so the Sabbath was a glimpse of what would be to come. And that's why it was so sacred. That's why it was so important. That's why it was so important to God. This is what has come. Hebrews 10:9-10. He cancels the first covenant. God did that. Religion didn't do that. The church didn't do that. I didn't do that. The Bible says that God did that. He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all time. Or, how I'm putting it, he gives you rest from your striving to be holy once and for all. So the Sabbath day, why it was celebrated, was you get a day to rest from trying to be holy. Jesus came so that we can rest once and for all from trying to be holy, because he is holy. And when we are seated in Christ Jesus, we are holy because he is holy. That's the gospel. That's the Sabbath. Any other reason the Sabbath is celebrated, it is just ritual. And sure, please hear me. There are definitely benefits of rest physically. We must rest. Our bodies are machines. They have to have rest. They have to be shut down. They have to be re-oiled and all of those kind of things, certainly. But spiritually speaking, it's we stop striving from trying to be holy because we can't. Jesus can and did. We are yoked with him. He took the heavy part. We are just walking with him in holiness. Can you see the Sabbath now? Can you see the gospel? That's the gospel. He didn't just take away our sins. He gave us holiness. He gave us rest. Can we rest in that? Instead of, oh God, am I saved? Oh God, did I ruin it? Oh God, am I in you? Do I have a relationship with you? Do I know you? Am I yoked to you? And if I am, then I can rest in that. can rest in you, and I can experience real rest even while working 60 hours a week. The old covenant, the Sabbath, was the covenant sign between man and God. In the new covenant, Jesus is the covenant sign between man and God. Why do the Jews still reject God? Because they're still holding on to the old covenant sign. It's one of the main reasons. They still believe the Messiah has not come. And one of the reasons is because he rejected, in their eyes, the old covenant sign. Because they failed to see that he became the Sabbath. Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." He didn't come and say, I'm throwing out all the laws. They're all obsolete. They're no good anymore. He said, "I came to become these things." Do you realize in the New Testament, all of the Ten Commandments are again commanded or again reinforced, except for keep the Sabbath day holy? Do you realize that? All nine, the tenth, not that the Sabbath is the tenth one, but the Sabbath day is not recommanded, is not reinforced, because Jesus has become the Sabbath. He has become the covenant sign. It's not God has changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's that he's allowed us to rest once and for all. It was a foreshadow before. The reality has now come. That's glorious. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Not just our sins are paid for. Not just we're reconciled to the Father, but we can rest in the Father now. Once and for all. He became our Sabbath. He is our Sabbath. Galatians 4:8-11. If you read the book of Galatians, our life group has been going through the book of Galatians for a long, long time. Paul is talking to a group of Gentiles that had Judaizers, those who were trying to force the Jewish religion on them, who didn't know any better, and they're coming in and have accepted the gospel and were fun and fancy free, and now all of a sudden are being told, well, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to keep the Sabbath, you've got to have all the new moon and the festivals and everything else, and otherwise you're not right with God. And so like, well, we want to be right with God, so let's do it. And Paul comes in and he starts pulling his hair out and like, what are you doing? This is what he says. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. And this is the Gentile church now that is getting, from outside forces, are being told by teachers that most hopefully are meaning well, but they're wrong, they're in error, they're still false teachers, are coming in and saying, you must follow these rules. It's the same as what Paul is saying. I fear for you. I fear for those who feel like they must worship or must keep a Sabbath day or must do this or that or must keep a certain diet in order to be right with God. That means you are earning your salvation and it's based on your works. You better be really good. And I've got news for you. You can't be, nor can I. There's a reason that he takes the heavy end, because you and I were not designed to do that. The church is not commanded to keep a day holy. Nowhere in the New Testament. Just isn't. We are commanded to keep ourselves holy. Not just for a day. See, when we're yoked to Christ, as he works, as he moves, as he As he does his things, we find our being in Christ Jesus, and we are yoked to his holiness. We find our holiness in Christ Jesus. We do not find our holiness in a day on a calendar. So make no mistake about it. By me saying we're not instructed to keep a Sabbath day any longer, I am not saying we're not called to be holy. We're called to be holy every day of the week, every moment of our lives. We're called to be set apart, different from the world, holy unto God. That's what we're called to be because we are yoked to the Holy One. Something else. What we see in the New Testament is that the Lord's Day is Sunday. We see that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which was on a Sunday, Easter Sunday, that we celebrate Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, that they started meeting, according to the book of Acts and according to the epistles, they started meeting for worship services on a Sunday. Nowhere is it commanded that they must, by the way. And also it's not commanded that Sunday is now the new Sabbath. So all the blue laws and things like that from the past, though there's certainly positives to them, I'm sure, and all that kind of stuff, none of that stuff is biblical. We are nowhere commanded to keep a day holy. We're commanded to keep ourselves holy at all times. A couple more scriptures. If you are still here and you're like, I disagree, I still keep the Sabbath day holy no matter what you say, praise the Lord. And I believe Paul says the same thing. Romans 14, 5 through 6. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. For they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. But you have no right to force somebody else to. You have no right to say you are not right with God if you do not keep the Sabbath day. You have no grounds to do that scripturally. Romans 14, 22. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Now, don't cherry pick this scripture and say, well, I approve of lust and I'm happy because I am not condemning myself for what I approve. That's not what the scripture says. You are taking it out of context because the rest of the canon of scripture clearly says that it is sin. We're not talking about sin. We're not talking about what the flesh goes after. We're talking about things that are just like the Sabbath. If you feel like God is convicting you of it, then who am I to say that you're not? I will say this, though. Jesus has become our Sabbath, and the New Testament is very clear about that. And there's a glorious part of the gospel that is missed if we do not accept that. Even if you still celebrate and still honor the Sabbath day, knock yourself out, awesome. But celebrate that Jesus is the Sabbath as well, because he is. Amen. Last scripture. But after this. So we read in Matthew 11, verse 28. Again, he says, come, all those who are weary, all those who are worn out of religion, all those who are worn out from sin, all those who are worn out from just fighting the flesh, fighting all of the stuff that we have to fight, come to me. You know, it's not just come to a pastor, go for counseling, although all those things are great and fine. No, come to me. Ultimately, come to me. Cease. That's what the Sabbath is all about. That's what rest is all about. Cease from your own work. Cease from striving. Cease from trying to make it work yourself. Cease from trying to put the rig on yourself and pull that weight. You weren't designed for it. Neither was I. And sometimes I wonder if God allows us to move it a couple of inches, not for his jollies or something, but to teach us a lesson in his own omniscience, for his own reasons that I'm unaware of. Because sometimes it seems like I can do it in my own power, but it's only for a short season, right? You experience that, and then you come crashing down, and you're weary and worn out, and you're burned out. Cease. Resting is not just resting from your labor, but it's resting from grief, resting from crying, and you become to where you're able to laugh, resting from being worried and overwrought in your mind and constantly thinking of something and being able to give it to God. That's resting. Resting in your soul, completely turning things over to God. That's coming to him and resting. Ceasing trying to do it yourself. It's not just what you put your hand to, it's also what you put your mind to. And then trust. We have to trust. Trust that he's got it. See, when we're yoked to him, sometimes he stops. Sometimes I'm like, let's go. Right? And sometimes he's like going and I'm like, whoa, boy, whoa. I can't keep up. He's got the pace. And that's part of being yoked to him and learning his unforced ways. Is learning his pace. It's not our pace. Children of Israel were to move when they saw the cloud and the fire by night. Or did I get them mixed up? No, I think that's right. The cloud by day and the fire by night. Because they were learning his pace. He wasn't toying with them. He was saying, learn from me. Learn my pace. We've got to learn his pace as well. Now it's the last scripture. Romans 4:4-5. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. If you're working to God to prove yourself to him, to earn righteousness, to earn, to be the little kid going, look what I can do, God. Look, I'm serving you. Look, can I earn something from you? Can you finally do what I've been asking you to do? Then whatever we get, it's an obligation. It's not grace. We've earned it in our minds. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. What he's asking us to do by resting in him, to come to him, all ye who are heavy laden and burdened and rest, is to trust him, is to stop working, to cease, to enjoy him as our Sabbath, to rest in him. Who he is, not a day, not a moment, not an ordination, but who he is. The declaration of who he is, and that's the gospel. That's the good news, that he saves, he delivers, and he gives rest, that he is rest, and that we can rest in him. Could I have the worship team up? And he's going to go get the kids and the teachers, and in a few moments, those of you who are teachers, bus drivers, faculty, Bob's going to be standing in for his son, who's going to be starting as a guardian, who's going to be protecting one of the campuses. We're going to pray over you guys. As the worship team comes, I just want us to pray. We're going to worship the Lord together. Will you stand with me?